Let's pray, shall we? Father, we are aware this morning that as we look at your word, Father, unless you open our eyes, we have no understanding, Lord, that we've only understood what you've shown us, Lord. So, Father, we humble ourselves, Lord, and we pray, Father, would you open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things in your law. Father, soften our hearts, Lord. Take away our biases, our preconceptions, the strongholds we've built in our own minds, Lord. Father, that your word may come to us this morning and change us, Lord, because we need to be changed, Lord. So, Father, let it not just be an education, Lord, Father, but something that changes in our hearts this morning. Father, for your glory. Amen. Good morning. We're just going to continue this morning looking at the Lord's Prayer. We've come a long way. We've done Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We've done Give us this day our daily bread, and we've looked at Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And we're coming to the last two petitions, which sometimes people call one petition. And that's, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Before you all switch off, how many of you have been tempted this week? I know the rest of you are lying. How many of you have been tempted this morning? When you got out of bed this morning, was there some temptation? Maybe not to get out of bed? Maybe to say something unpleasant to somebody in the family? Maybe to complain about something? Maybe you've already said something to somebody in church that you regret? All the time we're being tempted and we don't even know that we're being tempted. We cannot sin without being tempted. So this is a very important, very relevant talk to each and every one of us. My daughter Amy and her husband Drew are on holiday this week in Devon, and I asked Amy's permission to use her story over the summertime as an illustration. It was quite a testing time. Amy's down in Devon having the week that she was hoping to have in Rhodes, except that suddenly she found herself with Drew's parents up near Worcester, and she experienced acute pain, and she was taken into hospital where she spent the next 4 weeks. Amy had experienced internal pain for a number of years, but the real problem was never diagnosed, and she was encouraged to take painkillers until the problem subsided. But this summer, the pain became very acute, and so Drew just said, we're going to hospital, and found the nearest A&E, and in she went. Unfortunately, there were people there who understood her condition. She was suffering from severe pancreatitis, and something had been going on in her body for a long time, actually, and already quite a lot of damage had been done. And fortunately, the pain was so acute that they did something about it. And even one night, Amy was due to have an operation the next day, which was to remove her gallbladder. And we'd all been chuntering for the doctors to get on with it. But if they got on with it, they could have caused more problems than they solved. And that night, Amy lay in bed, waited, listening to the helicopter landing on the roof of the hospital, coming over and over, time and time again. And she could just feel her operation getting further and further away. Until the next morning, inevitably, sorry, Amy, we're just too busy, we can't do the operation. Fortunately, then there was time for a CT scan, and they saw what had happened inside her during that time. And so they decided not to do that operation, and they had to wait another considerable period of time until she was ready for another operation. Why am I telling you this? I'm telling you this because it's so important that we get the diagnosis wrong. People have lost limbs. They've lost organs. They have even died from being, many people from being diagnosed wrongly. But fortunately, she was able to have a scan. They were able to see what the problem really was, which for years nobody had been able to spot. While this was going on, it struck me this was an incredibly clear parallel with the human condition, that we don't understand what's wrong with us, with humanity. And so we try all sorts of other things. We get the diagnosis wrong, and so we treat things wrongly. If you look at the headlines recently, there are numerous theories on the causes of some of the problems that hit the headlines. The bloodshed in Libya, the global recession, a bit closer to home, the rioting and the looting recently in London. And the diagnoses for this range from political mistakes, economic mismanagement, social deprivation, and so many theories have been put forward. And I'm sure there's a lot of truth in many of them. But underneath it all, there is a deeper and more fundamental problem. That problem is sin. Sin in the hearts of human beings. Sin in my heart. Sin in your heart. Sin in the hearts of humanity. Listen to the words of Jesus. Mark 7:21. Then Jesus said, "It's what comes out of a person that contaminates someone in God's sight." He said it's from the inside, from the human heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual sins, thefts, murders, adultery, greed, evil actions, deceit, unrestrained immorality, envy, insults, arrogance, and foolishness. All these evil things, Jesus said, come from the inside and contaminate a person in God's sight. You see, sin is very serious. It's very important that we deal with sin. Why is it important that we deal with sin? Because God is holy. Because God hates sin. Because sin separates us from God. Because sin separates us from one another. And because sin robs us of the happiness and the peace that is available to us. And just as important, it robs us of spiritual power. We become powerless as individuals in sharing the gospel with others. We can even get the words right, but nothing happens. And as a church, we can be fruitless and powerless unless we, as individuals in that church, deal with sin. This is the problem with humanity. Take these things out of the human heart. Just look at some of them. Sexual sins, thieving, murder, greed, envy, arrogance, foolishness. Just take these out. Well, there'd be a lot less police, wouldn't there? The hospitals would probably be a bit emptier, so would the mental homes. There'd probably be a lot more money swilling around the economy as well. Amazing. Large-scale spiritual revival, such as the Methodist revival in the 1700s, under the leadership of Wesley and Whitfield, proved that when sin is dealt with in the hearts of many people, when God transforms the human heart, society is transformed. Take away that deepest problem in humanity and everything else changes. But we as Christians have also misdiagnosed sin, or we do very often. We misdiagnose the problem. We think that because we have made peace with God, because we've had our sins forgiven, and because we have been born again, all incredible and wonderful things, we think that we don't have a battle anymore with sin. But the New Testament makes it crystal clear that this is not the case. I was recently reading a book, the foreword of a book, about a guy called John Owen. He was a Puritan and an incredible Bible teacher. And at the beginning of that very hefty book, there was a foreword by a guy called John Piper. And I've asked to just put the acetate up here because I think this is very profound, and it resonated very much with me about us as Christians, the church today. This is what he said. As I look across the Christian landscape, I think it's fair to say concerning sin that they have healed the wound of my people lightly. I take this to refer to the leaders who should be helping the church know and feel the seriousness of indwelling sin. Romans 8:13. Instead, the depth and complexity and ugliness and danger of sin in professing Christians is either minimized since we are already justified or psychologized as a symptom of woundedness rather than corruption. Now, this is incredibly true, I think, and incredibly powerful, that if we, one of the problems is that we think because we've been justified, we've been put right with God, that the sin problem is dealt with. Now, please listen to me, because I'm going to just read out a few Bible verses that just show conclusively that this is true. So we think because we've got it all in Christ, everything's fine. But there's a large amount of application that has to be done our end so that we can walk free of sin. The second thing that he talks about is that our problems have been psychologized. And so we think often our problems, people's problems, are as a result of woundedness. They had a terrible childhood. It's my mum's fault. I had a terrible time at school. I was abused. Now, again, there's no doubt that these things affect our behavior. I'm not denying that at all. But we must realize that underneath everything else, there is a corruption in our heart, in the human heart, and that this will be with us until the day we die. Until the day we die, we also have that nature present within us, and we will only be victorious over it with God's help, which is why we must pray. Okay, let me quickly take you through these verses. In Romans, Paul tells us that he calls this indwelling sin, and he tells us that it wages war against our desire to do good, and that with the Spirit's help, we must mortify it, or we must put it to death. In Galatians, Paul calls this old nature the flesh. If you've been a Christian long enough, you'll know these words. And he says that this flesh, this nature that still hangs around, is opposed to the Spirit. Galatians 5:17, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Have you ever had that experience? You want to do the right thing. You want to pray. And yet in Romans 7, Paul says that when I want to do good, I find that evil is present in me. In fact, the more good we want to do, we want to share Jesus with others. We want to pray. We want to be unselfish. We want to give our times to others rather than just please ourselves. But there is something inside that stops us doing it. This just wasn't a theological thing with Paul. He said, I find that in me, the one who wants to do good, evil is present in me. That's my experience. I think we'd all say that's our experience, but sometimes it doesn't fit in with our theology. And I want us to help you this morning see where this fits in. We have been justified. We have been put right with God. We have peace with God. We have been born again. We are new creatures in Christ. We have everything in Him. And that's fantastic. But we also have something left of the old that we have to deal with day by day. In Ephesians, Paul calls it the old self, and he tells us to lay it aside. I quote that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts or the desires of deceitful desires. There's something that wants to do the wrong thing. James describes it as all that remains of wickedness. And he tells us to put it aside. James 1:21, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Ah, but I thought my soul was already saved, you say. But James said, no, this word inside you, this new person inside you, that as we yield to the Spirit and we learn to walk with God, we become victorious over what remains of wickedness. Peter warns about the desires of the flesh that wage war against the soul. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts. That's carnal desires, the things that this old person wants to do wrong. I wonder whether you've been praying sometime and the most astonishingly evil thoughts come into your mind. Ever happened to you? Sometimes you think, how could I ever have thought that? Maybe sometimes you've done things and you have thought, how could I ever have done that? I have. I've been thoroughly ashamed sometimes of the things that I've done. But you see, there's something inside, that which remains of wickedness, the old nature, the self, the flesh, which we must put to death. Romans 8 says that if we, by the Spirit, will put to death the deeds of the flesh, we will live. If you, by the Spirit, will put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. There's the promise. But if we allow this thing to dominate our lives and to rule our lives, then we will not live. We will not have life. We will not be effective. We will not be fruitful. So where does the Lord's Prayer come into this? I mentioned before that there are seven petitions in the Lord's Prayer, and three of them, as we get towards the end of the Lord's Prayer, have to do with sin and evil. And these are they. Forgive us our sins. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And inasmuch as we need to pray for daily bread, that God will provide for us every day the things that we need, we need to pray these things every day. Father, would you forgive my sins? I woke up this morning and I was aware of one or two things that I'd done, that I'd said, that I had to say, God, forgive me. Forgive me for my attitude. Forgive me for my words. Barbara in the prayer meeting was sharing about how the woman with the alabaster box, she smashed that thing on Jesus' feet, and the pot would have been broken, and the sharp bits of that clay on the floor, while the fragrance came out. And there are sharp bits. It reminded me of the sharp bits. You got any sharp bits? Things that you say, things with an edge. You got an edge to the things that you say. This is that which remains of wickedness. This is what God wants us to put to death by the Spirit. And there is the hope as we walk with him, he will help us. Because we are powerless against sin. We really are. I was reading a guy called Charles Finney, who's a very fierce, holy guy. And I was really surprised when I read something that he said. He said, we are powerless against temptation. Powerless. Sometimes the things that we do follow a sequence. We go start down a certain line, whatever our particular sin tends to be. And we've all got issues, different weaknesses, different things, different strongholds that have been built in our minds. And we start going down a course of action. And once we go so far, it's very hard to stop. Am I the only one that's experienced this? It's that which remains of wickedness. And so we need to ask God to forgive us for the sharp bits, for the things we've done, and praise him for his blood. Because when we confess our sins, he is faithful, and he is the just one who will forgive us all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he doesn't have to do that. But in his mercy, he chooses to do that and to use people like us who are weak, who are, we're not up to it all the time, are we? And so our job on earth really is to depend on him for the rest of our lives, that we can walk in holiness before him. And so the second thing is, don't lead us into temptation. Does God lead into temptation? No. Yes. I don't know. Why are we praying this if he doesn't? It's a confusing verse, isn't it? It's one of the confusing verses in the Bible. So I read this and prayed about it. It kind of became clearer to me that we need to take the two verses together. Lord, don't lead me into a place where I will fall into temptation. But instead, God, would you deliver me from evil? It's like breathing in and breathing out. God, you know, please don't lead me into that place. Please don't allow me to go into that place where I will fall into temptation. But instead, oh God, would you deliver me from evil? You see, I say most days, God, I am weak. I cannot do what I have to do today. And I delight in saying that. I've got meetings to do. I've got quotes to do. I've got people I've got to meet. I've got a workload I don't feel I can face. There are challenges in my business, in my family, different things. God, I am not up to this. And as Dan Snead says, God is attracted to weakness. He's not looking for our strength. He's not looking for our bravado. Because then we can say, didn't I do well? Instead of, didn't he do well? That's what it's all about. I believe that's the central message of Christianity. It's all about him and not about us. So we need to pray. I want to just illustrate this by looking at a story in the Bible. This is something that happened in just a few hours of the Bible when Jesus faced the greatest temptation of his life, the greatest testing of his life. And so did Peter. So I want to contrast this morning. On the one hand, how did Peter do? And what did Peter do? How did Jesus do? And what did he do in the face of the greatest trial and temptation of their lives? The story begins as the disciples are leaving the Last Supper, and Jesus said to Peter, "Oh, Simon," I don't know whether he kind of grabbed him by the shoulder, "Simon, Simon," he said, "Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. Well, this is unusual. If I'd been Peter, I'd have thought, hey, what's going on here? Satan's desired to sift me as wheat? And Jesus doesn't stop Satan doing this. He doesn't say to the Father, don't let him do this. This shouldn't be going on. In the same way as Job's, Satan sought permission to affect Job's life. The devil works within the realms of God's knowledge. He is not omnipotent. It is not an equal battle between God and evil. The devil is just a fallen angel. God is God. And we don't understand what goes on in our lives. Do you understand your trials? Job didn't know what was going on, all this stuff going on in the background, the spiritual stuff. And all he knew was that his family had been taken away and he got a whole lot of boils. And he didn't know what to make of it, except he was determined that he wouldn't curse God. But he didn't understand, and we don't understand. Don't let's pretend we understand our trials. Don't even think that we have to have a reason. We don't have to work it all out. We just have to cling on to God sometimes. But Jesus knew what was going on. And he said, but I prayed for you, Simon. We need to pray for each other in our trials, don't we? I prayed for you. I prayed for you, Simon. I know this is going to happen to you. And I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And when you've turned back, that should have given Peter hope, shouldn't it? Jesus also knew that he was going to come through it. Strengthen your brothers. There was a purpose in his trial. There was a purpose in his temptation. That when he came through it, he would be in a better place to strengthen his brothers. So take hope. God is purifying your lives. He wants to make us better to do his will. How did Peter react? Full of bravado. Full of self-confidence. You could see him kind of almost shaking his shoulders, can't you? Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, before the cock crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. You see, Jesus knew him. He didn't know himself, but Jesus knew him. And we need to let God search us for the bits about ourselves that we don't understand. He predicted his failure. He predicted his recovery. Raywin, do you want to just read out this beautiful passage, the Garden of Gethsemane?
Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation."
Thanks, Rowan. I just want to just point out a few things in this incredible story. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." You see, he knew what Peter was going to face and the others, and he said, "You need to pray. You will fall into temptation if you do not pray." That's what he was saying. So what did he do? Well, he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, and he knelt down and he prayed. "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Hebrews says that he prayed with loud crying and tears. He was yelling in that garden. He was crying to God from the bottom of his heart because he knew that something terrible was going to happen to him, that he was going to be faced with this unbelievable trial. And how could he face it without his Father? You see, Jesus had humbled himself and he had made himself as a man. And so he had submitted himself to our weakness. So he needed to pray that God would strengthen him. So what happened? It says an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. How lovely. Has that ever happened to you? Maybe it's happened, you haven't even realized it. But when we cry out to God for strength from the bottom of our hearts, he sends something, someone, usually the Holy Spirit, to strengthen us. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he went back to the disciples and he found them asleep. Oh dear. Exhausted from sorrow. You know, there's many reasons why we don't pray. You may today be exhausted from sorrow. You may be exhausted from stress. You may be exhausted from grief. There are many reasons for not praying, but I'm telling you this morning, you must pray. We must pray. that we do not enter temptation. It is the most important thing that we do in life. We need to pray in the morning. We need to pray during the day. We need to pray when we're about to enter temptation. We need to pray when we are being tempted. We need to pray. Why? Because all the power is His. And the only way we obtain that power is through prayer. God has ordained that prayer is the route to His power. It's His way. He's just decided if you don't pray, you don't get the power. So what happened? Did Jesus fail or did Jesus succeed? 1 Peter 2:23, it says, "And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you are healed." He succeeded. When he cried out, "It is finished," it was a complete victory. It was an utter success. There is nothing that Jesus did that ever failed his whole life. The cross looked like abject failure, but it was total success. And he succeeded because he prayed. How did Peter do? Matthew 26, verse 69. Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard and a servant girl came to him and said, "You too were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it, number one, before them all, saying, "I don't know what you're talking about." When he'd gone out of the gateway, another servant girl came to him and said to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And number two, again, he denied it with an oath. "I do not know the man." A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Surely you too are one of them. For even the way you talk gives you away, your Galilean accent." And then he began to curse and swear, "I don't know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, "Before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out. Peter had been sifted like wheat. And his bravado and his self-confidence was shattered. That one glance of Jesus into his eyes, and he knew that he was a failure. He knew that he had failed and that his confidence in himself was completely misfounded. But it got better. Jesus made sure when he spoke to Mary at the resurrection, "Go and find Peter and tell him where he can find me." And then the amazing scene on the beach where Jesus, he lets Peter fail again. He's gone out fishing again. He's a broken man. He's not the great apostle, disciple, the great founder of the church. He's a broken man, and he just thinks, "I'm just going to go back fishing." And so he gets out his boat, and Jesus makes some breakfast on the beach, cooks some fish, and then when they can't find anything in their nets, he says, "Just throw down your nets that side." And Peter shouts from the boat, "It's Jesus." He'd been in that situation before. And so Jesus meets them and then he has this encounter with Peter where he says to him, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, he can't bring himself to say, I love you. There are two Greek words used. Jesus said to him, "Do you love me, agape?" Which means, "Do you love me with a sacrificial love?" And all Peter can say is, "You know I'm your friend." Because an honesty has gripped his soul. And he doesn't want to walk in the unreality that he was walking in before. So Jesus said, Peter, do you love me a second time? And he said, Lord, you know that I like you. And then Jesus said, do you like me, Peter? Are you my friend? And Peter said, you know all things. You know I like you. But he couldn't bring himself to say that he loved him with that divine sacrificial love. And Jesus said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, tend my lambs, strengthen your brothers. And he had hope that he had not become useless to God. Sometimes when we sin, we feel that we are useless to God, that he could never use us again. But I know myself that God has picked me up and washed me and brushed me down and put me back on my feet and said, off you go. Off you go again. He doesn't give up hope in our lives that we could be used by God. He washes, he cleanses, he restores. What was the final thing in the chapter? Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem. And they had to wait 10 days praying in Jerusalem. Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. He said, I want you all to get together and you're going to just have to wait. You don't know when I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, but I want you to pray. And it says, and they were all gathered together in one place and they were praying together. And Peter had learned one thing. This time he was going to obey and this time he was going to pray. And 10 days later, there was a sound of a mighty rushing wind that filled the whole room in which they were sitting. And there were tongues of fire coming down and sitting on the heads of each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And Peter stood up in their midst and he preached like he'd never preached before. And 3,000 were converted that day because this time he had obeyed and this time he had prayed. I'd like to finish this morning with just 3 very short tips about prayer. The first one is pray before you're tempted. Please begin your day in prayer. Please begin your day in prayer. It doesn't have to be for long. I found using the model of the Lord's Prayer incredibly helpful. Sometimes people use a model called Acts, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, Supplication. I don't care what model you use. I don't think God cares either. He just wants you to pray. Just get on your knees. Sit by your bed, sit on a cold chair, open the fridge door, sit in front of it, do whatever you have to do, walk around the room, walk around the block, but pray, open your mouth and pray. And know that when you pray that there is something in you that does not want you to pray and you need to break through a barrier to pray and put your trust in God. Even if it's just for 10 minutes at the beginning of the day. I've learned that just 10 minutes of praying sincerely makes a massive difference. And then pray as you go along. Great thing about Peter, do you remember when he stepped out of the boat? He said, Jesus, if it's you, ask me to come to you. Well, a ghost could have done that. But anyway, Peter being Peter, when Jesus said, yes, come to me, Peter stepped out of the boat onto the waves. And it says, and seeing the wind, it says he became frightened, Matthew 14:30, and beginning to sink, he said, Lord, save me. If you're being tempted, particularly in one of these routes where you're in a situation where one thing leads to another, beginning to sink, he said, Lord, save me. 3 words. Do it. Make sure you get out of falling into temptation before it's too late. You're in a situation where you know you're going to be tempted. You've been in that situation before and everything adds up. You're going to fall again. Just let that prayer out. Lord, save me. Somebody once called it an arrow prayer. Just release that prayer, that sincere prayer. And I've done it, and it works. Pray during temptation. While Jesus was enduring the cross, 1 Peter 2:23, it says, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. But what did he do? He kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. You know, just keep entrusting God. God, you may have a trial, you may have a temptation, you may have a situation that goes on for hours, that goes on for days, that goes on for weeks, that could go on for your whole lifetime. We are given very testing situations, and we need to, instead of trying to rely on our own strength, we keep on entrusting ourselves. Oh God, I can't do this. Oh God, I need your help. Oh God, strengthen me. Keep on entrusting our souls to the one who judges righteously. And finally, don't give up. Luke 18:1. During the summertime when Amy was in hospital and was very seriously ill, my business was in a pretty terrible state. I had all sorts of things going on that made me quite tired. I wasn't sleeping very well. I just felt one word from God: endure. Endure. Just hold on. Stick it out. Endure. Just endure. And in Luke 18:1, it says, now he was telling them a parable to show them that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Another translation says they should pray at all times and not give up. If you feel like quitting this morning, don't. Don't give up. My message to you this morning is don't give up. When you feel like you don't want to pray anymore, you think God hasn't answered my prayers, it doesn't work anymore, this prayer thing's a bit of a waste of time, Jesus gave them this parable to teach them that they should pray and not give up. Some of my prayers God has answered instantly. Sometimes they've taken days. Sometimes, hey, I've been praying for some things for 20 years and they still haven't come true. But I'm going to pray and I'm not going to give up by the grace of God. So I would encourage you with those things. Let's pray, shall we? Can we stand? I don't want us to pray for one another. Obviously, at the end of the meeting, feel free to find someone to pray for you if you want. But I'd like us to just do business with God. Where are you in these three petitions? Are you, forgive us our sins? This morning, has God shown you, convicted you of a sin? I'm often come to God and say, God, forgive me for my prayerlessness. Forgive me that I have not prayed. Oh God, you told me to pray at all times and I haven't prayed. Forgive me, God. Maybe you've given up. You need to ask God to forgive you for giving up. Maybe there are other things and you just need to confess them honestly to God. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. It doesn't take much to confess your sin. Just be honest with God. Is there something he's convicting you of this morning? Oh God, thank you for Calvary. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the wounds in your hands and your feet and your sides. Thank you for the blood that you shed on Calvary, so that we could be forgiven of our sins, Lord. You're faithful and you're just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord. You didn't have to forgive us. You didn't have to die for us, but you did. Are you facing temptation this morning? Is there something that you just find you just tempted and you fall? You are tempted and you fall. Maybe you've been relying on yourself. Maybe you're like Peter. I'll die for you. I'll do anything. You tell me what to do, I'll just do it. You're relying on your own strength, and because of that, you're failing. God wants us to give up our own strength, our own feeble efforts. Rely on him. Maybe you suffer from self-confidence this morning. Forgive me, Father, for relying on myself. I've failed because I relied on myself. I failed because I didn't trust you. I failed because I didn't pray. Forgive me, God. Would you strengthen me, Lord? Would you teach me to pray? Would you help me to pray? Lord, we don't know how to pray as we ought, but your Spirit helps us in our weakness. Father, teach me to pray. Teach me to pray. Oh, deliver us from evil, Lord. Deal with the tempter, Lord. Thank you that you have the victory and we have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you cried, it is finished. Thank you that you destroyed him that had power over death, that is the devil, and made a show of him openly on the cross. Thank you that you broke the power of cancelled sin on Calvary. Thank you that you took that old nature and you nailed it to the cross so that we could walk free of its power as we trust in you, Lord. Thank you that you did it. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the complete work of the cross. Father, would you reveal more of the cross to us? More of your victory, Lord. More of your power, of your willingness to help us in this life, Lord.